Thanks for being here this morning and worshiping with us. And Traditions is gathered right now worshiping. And Kindred is gathered right now worshiping. And you may not know this, but we started a new venue today. It's in Frisco. So hopefully we have some folks joining us from there. And if you are joining us from there, give a thumbs up, fist bump, or the bison sign if you're joining us. Go bison, right? Okay, that was more than I got the first service, so that's great. We're 5 days into the new year already. It's hard to believe that we've gone Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and now we're 5 days into this new year. It's crazy. Have you ever heard of this thing called Quitter's Friday? It's the second Friday of January, and they say that's usually when people quit their New Year's resolutions. I feel like that's a little late in the year. Yeah, that kind of surprised me. If you have a Bible, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, we'll start there this morning, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Over the last couple of months, as I've been praying about a sermon series for 2025, here's where the Lord led me. If you need a Bible, by the way, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers with Bibles. You can borrow one this morning. Starting today, I will preach a series called 1 Month to Live. And we'll get into that in just a minute. In February, March, I'll preach a 7-week series called Life in Babylon, and it'll be based on Daniel 1 through 12. And we'll take a closer look at how we as believers, how do we live in modern day Babylon? Leading up to Easter, I'll preach a 4-week series called Jesus' Final Words, and then after Easter, a mini series called The Gospel. In June and July, I'll preach a 9-week series called Faith Walkers, and it's based on Hebrews chapter 11. I'm excited to see what God has for us this year. The longing of my heart is to see God work in ways that I've never experienced before, that he would reveal himself in powerful ways, undeniable ways, that we would long for and recognize his presence in the day in and day out. You pray with me. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great worship that we've had, singing praises to your name, singing truth statements about who you are and who we are. God, I pray as we turn to your word that you would open our eyes, that you would prick our hearts, that you would rattle us, because your word transforms us. Especially as we face a brand new year, what is it that you have for us, God? What is it you want to speak to us about? What changes do you want to make in our lives that we would continue to be transformed into the likeness of your son, Jesus Christ? Amen. I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to give about 1 minute for you just to kind of ponder the question in the silence. What if you only had 1 month to live? It's kind of a jolting question. It's one of those questions that almost seems like it freezes time, causing you to come to grips with the brevity of life and the reality of death. A couple weeks ago, Lori was heading over towards the Walmart area on 52nd Avenue early in the morning, and she came upon a scene where a young lady had just been hit by a car and was laying in the middle of the road. If you know the story, the car had fled. There were three people there, and she was one of them. There was a nurse there, and then there was Lori, who was able just to, if you know Lori, just be down with her and be able to pray for her and talk with her. She didn't survive. She died on the scene. But one of the amazing things is that some people in our congregation knew her and the family, and they were able to get word to the family that she didn't die alone, that somebody was there with her. The brevity of life, we never know. The thought of only having 30 days left on this earth causes us really to get up close and personal with life. What would we change? How would we live? What would we want to communicate? What would we do that needs to be done? What would we say that needs to be said? The question is meant to awaken us. It's to jolt us. The question isn't meant to cause anxiety and fear in us. It's meant to get us to ask deeper questions about life, like, if then, why not now? If we would do it then, why not now? If we would say it then, why not now? As Jesus' time here on this earth drew near, he modeled for us, I think, like four life principles that we can take away from Scripture that make up this series: live passionately, love completely, learn humbly, and leave boldly. Why is it so important to refocus our attention on the things that really matter? Jesus gives us the answer in John chapter 10, verse 10. And there's two parts of John 10, 10. And just listen to this as I read. This is the reason why it's so crucial. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus came to this earth for 33 years. He was killed. He was raised 3 days later from the dead. So we can go through life hanging our heads, hurting, lost, confused, sad, without hope, without purpose, without direction. That's why he came and died, right? It's just the opposite. He came so we could have life, a hope-filled, purpose-filled life that can only be found in a relationship with him. Jesus' passion in life took him to the cross so we might have life, a life of passion and purpose pointing to the cross. It took him to the cross so we could point to the cross. If you are wore out, if you're beat down, if you're tired, if you're bored, if you're pessimistic, if you're comatose, joyless, existing, and just trying to get through another day, then you are not living the life that Jesus has for you. So what does it mean to live passionately or to have a passion-filled life? The word passionately actually implies someone who is compelled by or ruled by intense emotion or a strong feeling. To live passionately means to live free, to live fulfilled and satisfied. It is to have purpose and meaning. It is a person who has deep inner joy and this overwhelming sense of peace. It is to live hope-filled and expectant. That's the life that God has for us. That's what it means to live passionately. So to live passionately means to live in the here and now, but not for the here and now. So what does the Bible teach us about living life to the fullest? It teaches us to live passionately. We must deal with our past, look to the future, and evaluate the present. So let's dive in Philippians 3:13. The first idea is to live passionately, you have to deal with the past. Verse 13 says, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Just the first part of 13. Chapter 3 in Philippians is called or entitled, No Confidence in the Flesh. It's kind of like Paul's almost mission statement. As I read this, it's kind of like Paul's mission statement. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Paul had a past. He had tortured and murdered many innocent people. He had caused a lot of pain and done so much damage for the cause of Christ. Now he was faced with a choice. He knew that if he wanted to live today, he had to move beyond yesterday. He had to decide to not allow the things of the past, as evil as it was in his case, to keep him from living a life to the fullest. One man said to his friend, say, you look depressed. What are you thinking about? He answered, my future. What makes it look so hopeless? My past. For many people, the giant they can't seem to defeat is their past. Things done, words said, actions taken, decisions made. Our past is like wet cement. And when we stay there, the cement dries around us and almost keeps us there. Someone said after the first service, it's okay to look at your past, just don't stare. So that was a great saying. Some of you have experienced a very difficult past, traumatic past. Please don't hear me say, just get over it, just move on. Many of our past are filled with disappointment, maybe trauma. But what we'll see is an invitation to a new and different life, one that is free. If you share a car in your household, you know that when you get in, you have to readjust several different things. One of which is the rearview mirror, right? Having a clear view of what's behind us is really important. In fact, it's easy to feel lost without a clear view from this rearview mirror looking behind us. We have to come to depend on it. In driver's ed class, it's the first thing you do. They teach you, get in the car, adjust all your mirrors, you know, your seat, everything else, so you're ready to go. I have gone even as far in my Jeep to have the rear camera come up when I turn on a turn signal. I rigged it in my Jeep. I don't know if you could, don't ask, because I don't know how you do it in your car, but I've figured it out in my Jeep. And some people have been in the Jeep with me and said, why don't they do that in all cars? I don't know. It's really handy, though. You put on the turn signal, your rear camera comes up. See who's behind you or who's next to you. If we are always looking in the rear view mirror to the life that is behind, I'm talking about even as of yesterday, no way can we be prepared for what's right in front of us, and certainly not for what's ahead of us. In the car that you drive, which is bigger, the rear view mirror or the windshield? Of course, the windshield, right? There is a reason for that. If we're going to live passionately pursuing Christ, then we have to look at life through the windshield, not the rearview mirror. That is what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. The evil one will do everything in his power to get you to focus on the rearview mirror of life. Christ died for your past and was raised from the grave for both the here and now and the then and there. I stole that from Carl Johnson, who preached last week. You know, Craig and Carl preached last week, Pastor Craig and his son. So I want to give him credit there. But I thought it was a great saying. For both the here and now and the then and there. Let's think just for a moment that we can all relate to what I'm talking about. So even if you're sitting here and you're like, I can't relate to anything you've said so far, just pretend, okay? Whether you have surrendered your life to Christ or not, this applies. So let's say that there's someone in here that has not surrendered their life to Christ, and I would imagine that there are a few, maybe many, that have not surrendered their life to Christ. And you're gripped with life from the past, the present, and the future. Or you are a believer and you struggle to forget what is behind. The past can become a way of life for both the unbeliever and the believer. All of the things you have done, all the things that have been done to you, again, even believers who know the truth and the freedom that they have in Christ get stuck in the past. In some ways, obsessed with the rearview mirror. When that happens, we use past moments and experiences as power, ammunition. We feel entitled and justified regarding our attitude and our behavior and our anger. We spend more time thinking about what we're holding against them instead of the freedom of forgiving them. Paul says in verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So he's expressing this journey that he's on, but one thing I do, I forget the past. The word forgetting means dismissing from the mind or paying no attention to, or this idea of stop dwelling. Paul uses this idea of winning a race. He speaks of that often. To win the race, the runner must dismiss every distraction from his mind. He must not rehash every misstep or dwell on mistakes that he made along the course. So what are the things from your past that you are not dismissing from your mind or that you continue to give attention to? Because I am human, I know that even as I stand here and I'm talking, some of you are dwelling on the past. You're not even aware of what's happening in the room. You're not listening to me. You're stuck. Something's ruminating in your mind that's affecting you. I'm talking about the things that are keeping you from fixing your eyes on Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Allow me to meddle just a little bit in your life and my life. See if I can identify anything. Could be a sin. Sins from the past are like shackles. Do you have skeletons in your closet? Are you still dabbling in the evilness of this world that has to offer? Forget what is behind, he says, and press on towards what is ahead. Is it an addiction? Maybe when you look in the rearview mirror, all you see is this addiction that you've struggled with for so many years, and you've gotten to a place in life just assuming it's always going to be there. It's always going to be a part of me. Paul says, forget what's behind and press on towards what's ahead. Is it defeat when you look in the rearview mirror, you see a person saying, you're not good enough. You'll never amount to anything. Forget what is behind and press on towards what is ahead, he says. Failure, you look behind you and you're reminded of all the times that you failed or all the times you've come up short or at least felt like or when you've been told that you did. Forget what is behind and press on towards what is ahead. Failed relationships. You look back and are constantly reminded of a relationship that's gone bad. Forget what is behind. Fear, you glance in the rearview mirror and there it is staring at you in the face. Fear of being exposed for who you really are. Fear of being a nobody. Fear of making wrong decisions. Fear of not being approved of. Fear of failing as a parent. Forget what is behind and press on towards what is ahead. The past is filled with excuses and pain and hurts and misunderstandings and sin. The very things that Christ died for. Secondly, to live passionately, look to the future. We are products of our past, but we do not need to live as prisoners of our past. Verse 13 again in the second part. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Verse 14 reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 too. Verse 14, in the Greek games, the prize was simple. It was a garland or a palm branch. That's right. All the hard work, all the discipline for a limb. For us, we are in the race of life and the finish line is our goal. That is where we are going. Christ is our prize. And at the same time, we're forgetting what is behind. We are to press on or strain toward the things in front of us. Paul reminds us that we need to press on towards Christ. He is what matters. In fact, if I were to rephrase that, I would say he's the only thing that matters. Do you know the song, Give Me Jesus? I think the lyrics of that song, more than silver, more than gold, you are the treasure that I hold. Now that I've tasted of your goodness, nothing else will satisfy. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, and you can have all this world. You can have all this world. Paul's ultimate aspirations are not found in this life, but in heaven where Christ is. Everything else, as important as it seems, is trivial when you compare it to Christ. I want to go back to the car illustration for just a moment. Have you ever driven a car with a windshield that needed cleaning? You know, maybe it was smudged up or your windshield wiper wasn't working properly and you didn't have a clear view of what was in front of you. Now I want to share just a couple things of what I would call smudges on your windshield that maybe you can't see through or around. One could be your fear of the future. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. One of the smudges could be worry or anxiety. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Another smudge could be trust issues. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some might be pride. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So all of these smudges on the windshield of life that keep us from moving forward are simply bugs or bird droppings from our past that have never been cleaned off. The future ought to be drawing us, calling us out of the past, freeing us to live passionately today and move forward into tomorrow. Remember, we're not created for the here and now. We're created for eternity. We're created to last forever. This is just a rest stop on the journey. It's just a rest stop. While the past has a tendency to push us through life, and sometimes you can even look and you can see your heel marks, the past is pushing us through life. The future draws us. Would you rather live your life being pushed with your undealt with past or drawn by your eternal future? For us to live passionately and to the fullest, we have to grasp that a passion-filled life today comes from a hope-filled tomorrow. Paul says again, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Something in this life is drawing you. And for Paul, it was Christ. Something in this life has your attention and has convinced you that it is so worth it. I want to read a paraphrase of Hebrews 12. And when I share what it's about, you'll remember this passage, but it's a passage about we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And we talked about it in another series I did. Can this cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, can they see us? We don't know, right? There's no clarity on that. We just know what Scripture says. There's this great cloud of witnesses referring to those in the faith that have gone before us. Now listen to this paraphrase. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was heading. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor right alongside of God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again, item by item, litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Thirdly, to live passionately, evaluate the present. And I just want to look at one other verse, Ephesians 5, 16, it says this, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. It sometimes seems that we are always getting ready to live, but never living. Carpe diem is a Latin phrase most often translated to seize the day. Carpe meaning to pick, meaning to enjoy, to seize, to use, to make use of. If you and I truly only had 1 month to live, we would carpe diem. We would seize the day. We would live in the moment, making the most of every opportunity, not wanting to miss anything. At times, I'll speak for myself, I have substituted the good life, what I would say is a good life, for carpe diem. I have allowed at times the busyness and the complexity and the urgent to rob me of living in the moment and experiencing what's most important. It's easy, isn't it? I can tell you when I quit living passionately and just start existing. Life is hectic. It's complex, it's complicated, it's overwhelming at times, everything is important. We have people to please, places to be. When we are being pushed from our past but not pulled from our future, we find ourselves just existing today. Trying to do everything, be everywhere. And we live in the vacuum of today. I want to give you a little bit of a trick to figure out what's most important in life. Here it is. The really important things in your life, the things that you would focus on if you knew that your time was limited here on this earth, are not the things that have a deadline. They aren't the things that you'll be rewarded if you do them. In fact, almost certainly they will go unnoticed if you choose to do them. Your relationship with God is not driven by a deadline or goal, nor is your relationship with your spouse or kids. Taking the time to encourage and appreciate and listen and talk, no deadline there. Taking the time to connect with others, taking the time to tell each other how much you appreciate one another. There are things that don't have a deadline, and for that reason, we rarely get them done because our schedules are so full. I have heard it said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Jesus had this uncanny ability to seize the day. In fact, Scripture teaches us, doesn't it? He only did what he saw his Father doing. In other words, he only involved himself in those things that really, really mattered. He didn't waste time on trivial things. He didn't miss opportunities. He seized the day. He made the most of every opportunity here on this earth. It is easy to live in the past. It's easy to look through a smudged windshield into the future. It's a real challenge to face the present because it means we can no longer allow ourselves the luxury of saying, one of these days I'll start living life passionately in the moment. In developing the ability to seize the day every day of our lives, we must understand our purpose, forgetting the past, face the present. If then, why not now? Don't live your life on accident. Live it on purpose. Together, let's live passionately. I want to leave you with this one thing. It's a statement and then a scripture. Live passionately here and now, but not for the here and now. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your word, and just thank you for almost this mission statement of Paul, and that he focused his attention on Christ, and that's all that mattered. And man, we look at his past, and what a transformation. God, you know every story in this room, and you know right now who's stuck in their past, who's dwelling on their past, who's ruminating those thoughts over and over again. If only then, if that didn't happen. God, there are people in this room that need freedom. They need freedom from their past. You died for their past, for my past. And Lord, I pray that through this today and through this series, we would learn to fix our eyes on you as you lead us into today and into tomorrow and the future with the ultimate goal of heaven, eternity in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.